So we've been moving through this series called Save to Serve, and I was trying to think, what was I going to share with you this week? Because some of you might be laboring under the misapprehension that I've got this all planned out. I've got some vague idea of where we're going, but the thing is that for some people, they just know that they know ahead of time. Manna's fresh for me. If you keep manna longer than a day or two, it goes fusty. So, fusty, it does. It goes off. So I was asking God this week, what is it you want to share on Sunday? And there was a couple of things that came up, and it was really a conflagration of a few things that pointed me in the direction of what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to start by reading from the book of Ephesians. So grab your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. We're going to be looking at grace and the role it plays in our serving. So this is in the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul's been laying out what Jesus is doing in the great scheme of things. You get this wonderful verse in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. That really means heirs. So girls, you're in with that too. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the grace, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about you and your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that's been given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then he goes on at the start of chapter 2, and we'll be reading to verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rule over the kingdom of the air. That's the enemy. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed. Does it say love in the good news? No, it's fine. No, I'm spying. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Now, a wee hint, get yourselves on Bible Gateway this week and listen to the first two chapters of Ephesians, read by David Suchet. You know, Poirot? Yeah. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about, and he's a great reader of the Scriptures. But I'll just encourage you to do that. Get in those first two chapters. Imbibe them. Soak them in. Because the truth they are expressing is greater than the words. I can give you verses and stuff like that. But if you're going to understand this story of grace, then you're going to need to soak it in. That's your homework for next week. Now, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. You've done your classes, okay? That's a good old definition of what grace is. God's unmerited favor. It is receiving what we don't deserve. I remember I've said this before. Ian White was sharing, the singer was sharing some thoughts of a preacher he'd once heard, and he said, mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's a wonderful little way of expressing these great things in Jesus' character. So grace is something which is fundamentally unlike stuff in other faiths. Elaine Storkey, who is the director of Tear Fund, the relief agency of the Evangelical Alliance, who we support, she was being interviewed on the radio. She was on a Radio 4 Round the Table program with a Jew and a Muslim. And the question came along the lines of, so Elaine, what would a Christian have to do to earn more of God's love? And the Jew and the Muslim had already been asked and given, you know, answers about observance of Torah or of doing the five pillars of Islam. And Elaine's asked this, and she says, nothing. Nothing. There is nothing that can be done to increase the measure of God's love towards someone. And an agitated conversation starts up with the imam who's at the table, who says, this is ridiculous. How could you say that God's love for someone is not dependent on their performance, is not dependent on what they do? And the conversation has been going on for a while, and eventually the Jewish rabbi stops the conversation, and Elaine said, reporting it back, because you couldn't see it, it was radio, puts a hand on the shoulder of the imam, and he says, I have to stop you there. What you and I have to appreciate is what she is talking about is grace. And that is something that we don't comprehend. Of course, I want to chat with a rabbi saying that grace comes to us through the Old Testament scriptures. And if you had to listen to its greatest exponent, Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah, he might have a handle in there. But isn't that something? in that discussion around the table, there was that moment where grace was understood. Because you see, grace in some ways is best understood for what it is not than what it is. Because we assume all of these things. We live in a meritocracy. Do you have an honors degree? Do you have the SVQ? Do you have the appropriate money to get in the nightclub? Do you have the checklist of things you need before you travel? And friends, trust me, when you have 8 children, you know those inside out. U.S. Customs, don't get me started. I've told you before, I try and make them laugh. Diane says, don't make them laugh. You have to. Now, grace is best expressed in what it's not. It's a removal of the rules and regulations. It's a removal of the structure of the law. And remember, the law is good. It expresses much of God's character because God doesn't lie and God is faithful and God won't steal your donkey. But the structure of all those rules and regulations, the effect it has on us because we're broken, that causes us trouble because we can't keep it. And then in Jesus Christ, as is said in Ephesians 1, that whole business is done. I believe you were looking at Galatians last week too, so I'm no doubt building on what Andrew was telling you. All of that stuff is fulfilled in Jesus. And so now because he has, we don't have to. Because he is fulfilled, we don't have to. Because we are now by faith saved through grace, and that makes us in Christ. It is as if the life that we have is Jesus' life. And because it's the life he gave us from the grave, if we're willing to surrender our old life, then it is. So grace is not having to tick the boxes. Grace is not having to jump through the hoops. The one thing that opens up the floodgates of heaven to us in grace is just a willingness to be willing. A yes when Jesus says, follow me. That's it. And however God construes that in his grace, that's good enough. And if you look at how the thief gets in on the cross, you know the bar isn't actually that high. And I love my brothers and sisters, but Presbyterians and strict in particular, Brethrenites and Roman Catholics and Pentecostals have all had their own construences of how high that bar should be. And Jesus is always pushing it down and pushing his own bar up. That's grace. Yippee, we're saved by grace. What are we saved from? Queuing? Boils? Boring jobs? Bosses? Dry rot? Rickety hips? What are we saved from? Well, in truth, all of the above. We are redeemed from captivity. We're bought out of slavery. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, we were dead in our transgressions. You weren't aware of how dead you were. Isn't that one of the most challenging things about sharing the gospel with someone? Is that you want to tell them what you've got, but they can't understand because they haven't seen it yet. And that's where how we live matters, because it's how people see Jesus in us that gives them a chance to meet him. So what are we saved from? We're redeemed from captivity, from the wicked structures of this world, of the things that tend towards violence and destruction and abuse and horror and discrimination in this world. So that's the first thing that we're redeemed from. The second thing we're redeemed for is the clutches of the enemy. Be in no doubt, there is a spiritual authority figure, fallen and broken and wicked, who wishes to crush every one of us. We're redeemed from him. And most importantly, we're redeemed from the tyranny of ourselves. The tyranny of my way. Don't start singing. Paul describes it like this. Oh, I hate that song. Sorry if you love it. But you can just see someone miserably dragging their way to hell singing it. And now... There was a news article once saying that, this was years ago, this was in the 90s, that the 2 millionth playing on radio of My Way had just been completed, which makes the songwriter very wealthy and makes me glad I am not omnipresent like God, because I had to sit through it all those times. Paul describes it as this, is that we were children or objects of wrath. It literally says children of wrath. What does that mean? Does it mean that God was running around the universe being angry with us? Not really, no. God's anger burns against brokenness and trouble. God's anger burns against someone who decides to run their truck into a crowd of partygoers. God's anger rages against someone who will pack fertilizer into a truck and drive it to a hotel in Baghdad. God rages against the abuse, the theft, the little stuff, and the big stuff, because it's all part of the brokenness. God rages against the addiction and the relational breakdown. And the fact is that we're caught up in that process until such times as we allow Him to rescue us. Does that mean that people who don't know Jesus are incapable of doing something virtuous? No. And the scriptures are very clear about that. Often God works through people who do not yet know Him. But we have a disease, a brokenness inherited from our forefathers, that the tip of the iceberg is the things we hear about on the news. And the meat of it is the trouble and strife that all of us experience. We're redeemed from ourselves. So that's what we're saved from, the world, the enemy, and ourselves. What are we saved into? Well, the shorthand tends to be heaven. But along with Tom Wright and many other readers of scriptures in these days, I find that an unsatisfactory shorthand. Heaven, biblically, is God's realm. Sometimes heaven is talked about the sky. The ancients knew that wasn't where God lived. Okay, just before we go thinking that they're all thick as mints. And then there seems to be a realm in which those spiritual forces which still exist operate. And Jesus knew all about that. But then there's heaven as it describes where God lives. And we sort of imagine we've been brought into this story that we say yes to Jesus and then when we die, we go to heaven. Unsuccessful. That's not what Jesus died to bring us. It's only part of the story. And I will give you my best short back of the fag packet, post-it note of what happened. We are saved by grace in order that we might live a brand new life which Jesus has given us from the grave. If I profess myself to be a follower of Jesus, the old Mark life is dead and the new Jesus life is here. None of you guys had a funeral, you didn't have a tea, you didn't put me in a box and plant me 6 feet down. But spiritually, it's as if that had happened. That's how that transfer happens. Some of us know when that happened. Most of us don't. We're just aware that it is happening. And that old dead mark comes back and haunts me every now and then. And the power of the blood of Jesus is there to stick him back down where he belongs. And the restored, made in the image of God, me that Jesus releases in his resurrection through the cross is the life I now lead. Now, why am I telling you that instead of a heaven story? Because the life I now have is unkillable. Unkillable. You can blow me up or dissolve me in acid. You could send me out into outer space. You could explode me in a vacuum. All of those things will just deal with this, but I will live on. Which sounds horribly like a Celine Dion song, so I'm going to leave that to one side. It's Cheesy Tune Day today here at Gorebridge Parish Church. Sorry if you love that one too. I've offended a whole bunch of other people now. Right. So, we don't just get saved to go to heaven. We get saved into a new life, a redeemed life, a brand new life, a 65-plate life, which God has given us to go live, which His power and life and love infuses. And then, if I die before He comes back again, sure, I'll be with God in heaven along with the great cloud of saints, the cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, all that stuff. I'm going to be up there. It will be fab. I will be free. But then, if you read your scriptures properly, God's intention is to renew His creation. The New Jerusalem isn't up there or in some parallel dimension. It's coming through here. And this will be recreated. When Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth, the best translation of that is the renewed heaven and earth. That's what Jesus came to do. Back in the day, there was a lot of Christian writings about how the world was doomed and it didn't matter what we did with it and stuff like that. It's just a poor reading of Scripture. This place is up for renewal in Christ Jesus. Where does Jesus appear after He rose from the dead? Here. He was quite capable of cooking a fish supper for breakfast. Yay, Jesus! This is His plan. So we're not escaping here into some ethereal realm. What's happening is Your kingdom come and Your will be done will finally be fulfilled, and we'll be here with a new front door. And how do we know that's here? Well, God's poured His Holy Spirit into us. What's that? It's the seal of the inheritance. It's the down payment. It's the first bit. It's the bung of a few grand that cheers you up because you know when great Auntie Mildred pops her clogs, her house is coming your way. That's what it is. That's what it is. Jesus has an inheritance for us. And it goes on. His inheritance for us isn't just, well, you're getting my photographs and you're getting, as I had recently from Uncle Norman, my plates of airplanes and trains. Might be worth something one day. What we get is to share in Jesus' inheritance. Now, I guarantee you that most of the time, most of us don't live like this is true. However, it doesn't stop it from being true. And just like someone who's wearing blackout goggles and claiming that the sun has gone away, God is tempting us, drawing us in to believe what is actually true. Most of our problem as followers of Jesus Christ is not trying to get more from God who's unwilling. It's actually to walk in the reality of the love He's already given us. Grace has meant that unparalleled riches and wonder and just joy has been poured out for us. Now, pause. Does that mean we don't suffer? No. Indeed, we may suffer more, but He has already given us a rich provision which overcomes that and promised to take our suffering and work it for good, even though it does not originate with Him. Okay. So we're saved by grace from ourselves, the world, and the enemy. We are saved into a new life in Jesus Christ. Through the gift of faith, we're saved by grace through faith. And then Paul will go on in Ephesians 2 to say, and to do those good works which He's prepared for us to do. Ta-da! You see how it works? When we use the gifts that God has given us, we participate in that story of grace. And just think about this for a while. Paul's saying that Jesus has been made head in the end of the first chapter of Ephesians. He's been made head over all things. Everything's been put under his feet. And he's been made the head of his body, the church. So in Paul's view, which is God's view communicated through Paul, as we operate in the giftings, as we take a hold of the opportunities God gives us, then world-transforming, life-restoring, heading for destruction, people rescuing power is loosed into this world. That's the story of grace. So let's take a little road in Gorebridge. What about Armprior Road? Shall we? Just a wee street. What's God's plan for Armprior Road? Who lives near Armprior Road? Come on, fess up. Who lives in Burnside? Hillside Crescent? We are underperforming, ladies and gentlemen. Or maybe it's holidays for those streets just now. Anyone live in Burnside Road? Gore Avenue? Hey! Ta-da! Who's God's plan for Gore Avenue? Now, of course, the truth is it's us. It's Gladys's bunch at the United Free. It's Billy's folks at Struthers. And Father Allen's folks at St. Margaret's. It's us. It's us. You sit and chat with William and find out what God's been doing in Emily Court this week. I'll tell you, that story of grace has had new lines written and written and written by one of my favorite saints. Love you, William. Now, think for a moment how you first met Jesus. Some of you never known your life without him. You were brought up in a family where Jesus' name was honored, and you just slipped into that just as part of your life. You never known a day without him. For some of you, you headed off in a different direction. And just like the prodigal, you found out the pigs and pea pods and parties are not preferable to a life of grace, and you found yourself following Jesus. Who introduced you to Jesus? Now, I said we've got a great privilege here because Gail's here. You can now see Gail. Gail's not the tallest. Give us a wave, Gail. There's Gail up the back. Give her a hug from me at coffee time, okay? Now, Gail and her husband, John, mentored Diane and I when we were first dating. They were the first couple that we'd met who were truly sold out for Jesus. We loved them. The fact they came from California, too, was a big bonus. Okay? And they moved to Pathhead from Bill Hybels' church in Willow Creek. Well, this all began to make sense. Some of you are going, I see the thread of the DNAs of this church. The influence that John and Gail had over us in those 3 years that they were here was profound. They taught us to trust God. They gave us a glimpse of how we might be able to do church that wasn't culturally alien to the world in which we were living. They gave us hope for the Church of Scotland. And frankly, we had not any conception of what a step it must have been to come from the church in South Barrington, where Bill Hybels was, to Cranston, Crichton, and Ford. Because frankly, there's more people in a cafe at Willow Creek than show up at Cranston. And yet they worked there, and I saw how they worked with the minister there and how they brought in stuff and just tried to wake up the dusty, musty, old kind of inherited faith that was there and poke it with a stick until it burst into flame. Some of the stuff that's still happening at Tyne Valley as it is now owes its origins to what God brought in through grace through John and Gail. And much of what I've been able to achieve here and what Diane has built in here has been through John and Gail. And I'll tell you this, John still influences the way I do ministry now, and we said goodbye to him a long time ago because he died at the turn of the millennium. But he didn't die because he was saved by grace. And he had a life that's unkillable. And though I tried to pray life back into his body, I really did, because I was desperate to keep him. He is with Jesus. The most important thing about John is still there. And his ministry goes on through the people that he influenced. And he now knows what I'm trying to communicate. And I'm hoping when the angels clap on me, he's not slapping his head and say, hey, come on, Mark, you can do better than that. He is in the full, fiery, wonderful depth of God's grace, awaiting the renewal of this earth, which we get to participate in, along with all the other saints who've gone before us. Isn't that something? Hello? Gee whiz, you gone already? Is it like El Cid and you're sitting there already dead with a broomstick up your back? You do remember El Cid, right? Yeah. Okay. If you haven't seen it, look it up. Fun film. So, that story of grace begins as God begins to woo us, speaks to us through people. And John used to say that most people come to faith in Jesus Christ because of someone. They see Jesus in someone. You saw Jesus in someone. I saw Jesus in someone. Or some people. And that story of grace is not finished. It's not finished. It's not done yet. I've talked about Mike Endicott before. He's a blind Anglican priest who has the sort of healing ministry I like to hear about. It's the one where shed loads of people get healed. And it's funny because, you know, there he is. He's a vicar. And he's very down to earth, big bushy white beard and a guide dog. Because he's blind. And he wrote an email to me, not personally, it's just his email out. And the email was, it said, Grace Explosion. I thought, I need to read this. So I read it, and he was explaining a situation where he said, we're in a meeting recently, and a lady came in with a Zimmer. And she was in terrible pain. And so when we were doing healing, she was invited forward. And within 15 minutes, she got up from her chair and was doing laps without her Zimmer around the hall, holding the Zimmer. There's an assistant holding the Zimmer up behind her just in case she started to cowp over and she needed to be caught. Another story was one of their folks who works at their well center in Wales had passed someone on the doorstep and said, how you doing? They said, well, yeah, I'm doing all right. They were leaning against the doorpost. So then they got chatting, and it turned out this person was invalided from work with chronic pain. They couldn't work, and they were taking a lot of pills to deal with the pain. And so this lady says, would you like Jesus to heal you? And the woman says, no, you don't understand. I'm not one of those Christians. And she said, it doesn't matter. She says, look, call these people and get them to pray for you. Gives her a number. And she does it. Within 3 days, she's back at work. And Mike says, grace abounds. Grace has been poured out. When that meets our expectancy, wonderful things happen. Wonderful things. And so Mike has learned, and the people he has trained have learned how to write new chapters in the story of grace. Friends, Mike Endicott was a carpet salesman. It's what he did. He worked for Axminster, so he was a posh carpet salesman. The sort that you go into the shop and you can only feel because you realize your budget would get you 3 square meters and then you would need a vast fringe of really cheap, boggle cheap stuff from Carpet Right to fill it around the edges. And the trouble there is you'd trip because the Axminster is this thick and the boggle cheap stuff with the self-underlay is this thick. He was a carpet salesman. Because you said, well, what could I do? He's a minister. He was a carpet salesman. What about our Stage and Slam volunteers? What about Nathan, who has recently taken up a job putting sheets in a laundry machine and describing to me all the human fluids that get left on the sheets of the hotels in the nearest districts? You're all going, ooh, somebody has to do it, and my lad's doing it, so give him a cheer. What about Claymore, the roofer, who so you can have a nice bath without a leaky, drippy ceiling, climbs up with his hod up onto the slates and tiles of the roofs above you, and you're in there praying he doesn't come through because he's quite a large chap. What about Robert Haas, who currently is working as a pizza delivery man? What about John, working in the security side of financial services? Just ordinary Joe Schmo guys who got together and shared the love of Jesus with a bunch of young folk. And this day, 25 young people are saying yes to Jesus because they did that. We get to write the next chapter in the story of grace. And here's the fun thing, not just for ourselves, but for other people. For when we choose to trust in God, he gives us a gift of faith, and grace meets expectancy, and explosions happen. I'm coming to an end because you're all needing a coffee. So those chapters are written in our devotion with Jesus. So when we're taking time with our Father, when we're asking for the infilling of the Spirit, then incredible amounts of grace are poured out. And we get to write new chapters because we get the strength to go believe for stuff. But then when we serve other people, we serve one another, amazing things happen. Many of us are sitting on the subs benches waiting for God to inspire us before we get stuck in. That's not how it works. You have to roll up your sleeves and take a risk and jump. As John Wimber used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You have to risk something. Looking stupid, getting bruised, whatever it is. But as we do that, as God's grace meets our expectancy, incredible things happen as we reach out to those who don't know yet. We are praying for Amethyst. We didn't even know Amethyst's family. How do we know Amethyst's family? Because Adeline's family said, Sonny, come live with us for a while. Come live in Gorebridge. So now we have a Korean missionary. I've been praying for one of those for years. Okay. Welcome, Sonny. And happy birthday this week. We get to write new chapters in the story of grace. That story of grace runs right through death into eternity. When you die, your tax records get shredded. Yippee, because some of you on the fiddle. No, I'm joking. I don't know that. Right? When you die, your mortgage endowment kind of disappears. When you die, they're going to stop charging you rent. When you die, your car payments will probably cease. And when you die, everything on your to-do list that absolutely has to be done will be done by somebody else. But the story of grace continues through death. The story of grace continues into the new creation. The story of grace continues as our devotion moves from seeing pale, just we see through a glass darkly, says Paul, and then we get to see face to face. And for all eternity, you and I are going to be involved in that great human endeavor that God has brought into being as we inhabit the universe of his creation, and it all gets straightened out, every last bit of it. But right here, right now, we get to write new chapters. Write new chapters. God has predestined that you are free to do so. So my question to us is this, are we willing? Am I willing to receive grace so I can be a mother to my children? Not me, you understand. Am I willing to receive grace so I can show kindness to my passengers? Am I willing to receive grace so I can bless my boss? Am I willing to receive grace so I can build some community? Am I willing to receive grace for when I go into that contractual situation and have negotiations to make? Will I carry the grace of Jesus into the everyday life of caring and loving and living so that the world might be transformed, and so that the secret sauce that God has locked up in heaven, that we as a church access, that gets locked up in the church, that we then break out, flows out into our communities, and Midlothian gets transformed. Go on. At some point this week, you're going to feel a bit sad for yourself. So you need to leave here with a sense of expectancy so that later on an angel can tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me. We're safe to serve, ladies and gentlemen. And that gives us that incredible, wonderful, cooperating with Jesus, co-workers with Christ privilege of getting to write the story of grace for other people as it is written for us. Amen? Let's pray.